tonight, I wish to speak to you about something that the natural man greatly fears and greatly dreads. So unless the Lord Jesus Christ should come before the end of your days, it is coming upon each and every one that's under the sound of my voice today, and indeed upon all of Adam's children that walk upon this earth. And that is nothing other than old age, the declining years, and the cessation of life. And when we think about that from a natural standpoint, it's something that the natural man or woman, when they reach that point in life where they're concerned about it, they have a great deal of fear of it. And sometimes there's all kinds of efforts made to put it off just as long as possible. When we begin to think about our later years, old age, and the ceasing of natural life, we find that there's two views of it that are presented in the Scripture. One is the natural view, and the other is the spiritual. I won't go tonight into the writings of the wisest man that ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that be none other than Solomon himself. Now, over in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, Solomon begins with a very wise exhortation to the young people that will read his words through the ages. I especially like you children and younger folks to listen to me tonight. The great man Solomon tells the young people, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And I would like to pause at this point and raise a question. Is it possible for somebody to remember something they never knew to start with? Well, certainly it's not. The only individual that can remember his Creator is an individual that's known the Creator, a child of God, that's had some dealings with the Creator. The spiritual commandments of the Bible are to the child of God. We go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and there we're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The spiritual commandments of the Bible are to God's spiritual children. In Colossians 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above."
Okay.
That's not addressed to all mankind. That's addressed to an individual that's already been risen with Christ. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." There's more than one resurrection told in the Bible. That's why the Lord could say that I came down from heaven, John 6, 38 and 39, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And you can't do something again unless you've done it previously. And God's children, sometime in their experience in life, are raised up from a death in sin to a life in him as a new birth, and they're raised up again when the body is raised. The new birth does for the inner man what the resurrection does for the outer man. The new birth is the quickening of the inner man, and the resurrection is the quickening of the body. We go to Romans 8 chapter to establish that. He says, "If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also by his spirit that dwells in you quicken your mortal body." Alright, he addresses this, the apostle does. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above." And when the wise man Solomon tells us here, he says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And since it is impossible to remember something that you didn't know to start with, he's not talking to the aliens of this world that are saying in their hearts over in Psalms 10, verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." It's not addressed to him. It's not addressed to the man of Psalm 73, 5, who says, "The wicked are not in trouble with other men, neither are they plagued with other men." And as Romans 3, 18, "There's no fear of God before their eyes." It's not addressed to an individual like that. This is addressed to a child of God. He says, "Remember now thy Creator." And remembering, you've got to have had some experience with him and known something about him. "Remember now thy Creator." He's talking to a person that's had a previous experience. And I hear a statement across the country, and God's people make it sincerely, or a question. "Brother Pyle, don't you think God's children are hungry for the truth?" Question. Did a man ever get hungry for country ham that had never tasted of it? Did you ever get hungry for Mexican food when you never eat any of it?
No.
Any of you people here ever get hungry for enchiladas, tostaditas, and guacamole salad? You see, I do. I eat that stuff at home. But you people over here, some of you never heard of it. You never got hungry for it, did you?
No.
No, you never did. I went up north, started eating with the Germans, the Pennsylvania Dutch, and the Amish. I got to first start eating Braunschweiler and Fleischstapen and what's that German food. And I'm hungry for it now. I never was before. All right, God's born-again children. A born-again child of God may hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's born again of God. He has a happy feeling after God. He's hungry for something. And then a false teacher comes along and teaches him the wrong thing and runs his taste buds.
That's right.
That's right. He'll run his taste buds. And then when you come along with the truth, it just doesn't taste quite right to it. I admit there's children of God out here that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you can get to them before the false teacher gets there and ruins his taste buds, you've got a lot easier job than if you get there after it. My old brethren used to teach me, and I first started trying to preach, they said, Sonny, it's a lot easier to teach people than it is to unteach them. I thought, well, that's just something to say. But about 21 years later, I know that's so, brother. It's so. But the only man that you're going to find hungry for Texas red beans is a man that eats. And the only man you're going to find hungry for Georgia ham is a man that eats. And the people you're going to find that's hungry for the truth are people who have some experience with it. And the more of it you eat, the more of it you take off, the more hungry you're going to be. That's why some of you people here, that's why some of you people here have been to this meeting every night. If there's some other man coming, go preach a week, you'd be out here every night. And if the meeting moved on up the Trail Branch or Cool Springs, you'd come on up there. It's because you people are partaking of it, and you're hungry for it. But you can find some of these folks come to the association or come out on Easter Sunday, just taste a little dabble, they're not hungry for it. Because a man never got hungry for something he never had eaten before. Alright? You find me somebody out here, and they begin to partake of the truth, they're going to get hungry for it. And you find me a man that's hungry for the Lord, and that book says over here in 1 Peter 2 chapter, Peter's writing the children of God, and he says, as newborn babes desire to sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, and right in the midst of that, he says, if so be, you tasted that the Lord's gracious. He's talking to people's tasted of it. Where you find me a man, woman, or child that's hungry for the things of the Lord, I'll show you somebody that's tasted of it. All right? And when he says, remember thy creator, he's talking to people that had a previous experience with it. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And there's a reason for it. Jeremiah tells us, over in Lamentations. He wrote Lamentations as well as Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us in his Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 27, he said, it is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for it. And Solomon's going to give us the reason in a minute. But I'll give you some of my own personal observations before I get into what Solomon said. You folks here know tonight that it's common with old folks. They know more about something 50 years ago than they used last week. Youthful impressions run deep. You take these little boys or girls here, maybe things that I might say this week, or some of these other preachers say, it burns in like a brand of iron, they'll have it when they're 60 or 75.
Okay.
And some of the things that some of you older folks are learning today, you have to read 3 or 4 or 5 times to get it down. This past summer, my daddy was nearly killed in a car wreck. He spent about 4 days in intensive care. And he got 200 stitches in his head, his ear torn off, had to be stowed back by a surgeon, lay in the hospital right at the point of death for several days, and the doctor said he may have some brain damage before it's over with, and I was concerned about him. Labor Day, Elder Ray Piles, my uncle and his brother, we went down to see him Labor Day. And Dad was hobbling around there, and they got in discussion, and my daddy said, Ray, you remember back when we boys and Dad had all those deals, you know, there's Kit and Judy and Old Tom and Blue and Barney and Old Pete. And he says, you remember when Brother Earl was up in the loft shoveling down some oats and said, you know, there's an old mule, Old Barney, nobody could ever ride him. And I said, you know, Pete said he's just as gentle as he could be, but nobody ever rode Barney. And said the mules came up to eat the oats and said, looking down on those two mules from the top, they looked just alike, and he thought that one was the one that he wanted. And he's going to jump down and ride him. And he said, he jumped down looking from the top on the wrong view, and he threw him about 9 feet in there, and he came down and hit his head on a rail fence. Didn't hurt him a bit. And later my uncle told me, he said, there's nothing wrong with him. Said he had that just right. And that was 60 years ago. But did you know he didn't remember me coming in to see him in the hospital? But he knew something about something 60 years ago. And I'm telling you young folks out here tonight, or you people out there, that you still got the ability, but you spend some time in God's book. I appreciated what Brother Lord said in his prayer about spending a little time every day in God's book. Over in Acts 17:11, we read those people in Berea, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily. Whether or not they were searching that book daily. Now I want to notice one thing about these people before I move on. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now they didn't go to church and sit there judging the preacher and criticizing him and trying to see how many mistakes he had made. They went there and heard it with all readiness of mind. There's a young man one time went up to one of the greatest preachers we ever had, and he walked up to him and he said, "Brother, I counted 85 grammatical errors you made tonight." And that preacher told him, he said, "Brother, I'm using my voice and my mouth for the honor and glory of God. What are you doing?" And always bear that in mind. When a man gets to the stand, he's trying to honor and glorify God. What are you doing out there, his critic? What are you doing out there? Who are you trying to honor and glorify? All right. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. When they went there, they listened attentively. They were willing to receive what was said. But you see, they didn't swallow it all the way down. They received it with all readiness of mind. But then they searched the scriptures daily whether or not it's so. And whenever I go to listen to a man, I'm not going to sit out there and see the spawn full and look at him like a tree full of owls. I'm going to be out there and try to support him. I'm going to pray for him, give the best attention I've got. Then I'm going to take what he says and go check it out later. But I'm not going to be his critic while I'm listening to him. I'm going to receive it with readiness of mind and take it down about this far, and I'll swallow it all away. Then go home and check it, and then I'm going to eat the chicken and spit out the bone. All right, that's what the book says. He says to study the Bible daily. All right, listen. You say, "I don't have time." If you spent 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, did you know that would be 91 and a fourth hours a year? 91 and a fourth hours. If you set that clock back 30 minutes in the morning and read the Bible 30 minutes a day, then you'll read 182 and a half hours a year. And you can read through the Bible less than a year by reading 3 chapters a day and 5 every Sunday. My wife started in the first of the year, took me up on it, got through to September 23rd, started all over. You can do it. And he said, especially to do it while you're in your youth. All right? Don't use youth as an excuse tonight. You say, "Well, I'm 35 or 40. Because he's going to define youth. A lot of these people in the Bible, they'll be 120, some 70, some 80. We're going to find out tonight if you're still young. All right? Youthful impressions run deep. All right? Notice. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh." He says, do that before this happens. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." He says, young man, there's some worse days coming for you. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in it." He says, do it before this happens. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And notice how he describes these evil days that are coming later. And he says, remember your Creator before these evil days get here. And you may be 60 or 65 years of age tonight, and these evil days may not have come upon you yet. We're going to describe these evil days. All right? He says, remember your Creator. Before these things happen, first of all, he describes it this way. When the moon and the stars be not darkened, no clouds return after the rain. And he says, when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He said, there's coming a day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And if you want to know what he's got under consideration, we'll just use the Bible to define the Bible. He's not talking about a house like this church house or the house you live in at home. If you want to know what house he's talking about, he says, you remember your Creator before the keepers of your house start trembling. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, chapter verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. You see that? What about this body? Well, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, this body's called a house. It's called a tabernacle. And you dwell in this house or tabernacle. There's place after place in the Bible where that body in which you dwell tonight is called a house or a tabernacle. And he said, there's coming a time someday that the keepers of this house or body are going to tremble. All right? You know how I control this house? You know how I pat these eyes, work this mouth? I'm able to hear, wave my hands, walk, digest my food, do all the things I do? Because God gave me three nervous systems, the central, the peripheral, and the autonomous. And when those nervous systems coming off the brain, I regulate every function of this body. It's because of the nerves. The nervous system is the keeper of the house. With my nerves, I can do that or this. The old colored fellow, you know, was suing for workman's compensation insurance. He tried to put it to the judge, he'd been hurt. And he says, you know, Your Honor, he says, my finger's damaged. He said, well, before I got hurt, I could do that. And since I got hurt, I could just do this. All right? He says, there's coming a day when the keepers of the house are tremble. All right? The nerves, you see. It's with the nervous system. I pat my eyes, do all the things I do. Right now, I can do that. One of these days, it may be that. Or that. Or that. You see that? All right? A lot of you people out there tonight, you can write a beautiful hand. That pen does just what you want it to do. So one of these days, it's going to do that way. Some of you folks out there, you can drive a car a straight line. It won't be long. It'll be like that. All right? When a man, I'm still considered a young man, but out in the sports world, you take one of these quarterbacks or baseball players, gets up about the age I am now, they say, well, poor old fella, he's over the hill. Maybe they'll get another season out of him. Because some of those baseball players, when they get up about my age, that ball comes over the plate, they still see it, but they come around, and those reflexes are not what they used to be. They start missing them. Now, some of those football players, like Namath and Sonny Jurgensen, some of those fellas get up in their 30s, and they used to just thread a needle with that ball, and they throw it out there, and it's just a little bit off here, and just a little bit off there, because those reflexes are not what they used to be. And this fella, Muhammad Ali, I've been right back near him in the Atlanta airport. He's really something to look at. Yeah, Muhammad Ali, he really shoots his mouth off, but nobody's really whipped him lately. All right? But one of these days, if he keeps on, some younger fella's going to come along just a little bit quicker. And somebody's going to wait. Somebody will get him. There's coming a day, Solomon says, when the keepers of the house will tremble. He says, that nervous system is so good today, and you can do that, one of these days it'll be like that. All right? And he says, and strong men shall bow themselves. That man stands like this, one of these days it'll be like that. There's a man out of home, told me the other day, he said, did you know when I was your age? He says, I was as tall as you are. Well, he's down about like that now. Because he's grown older in the back. He says, strong men shall bow themselves. There's lots of men out at home. I knew them 10, 15 years ago. Square shoulders, stood up like that, old shoulders. You know, the path that forces a man's downward. Why his eyes start going downward, his mouth goes downward, and his chest goes downward, and his shoulders go downward. And if there's something down there on the ground, pulling you right down. Like I said the other night, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you can take these fine, beautiful little babies that are born into this world. Here they are, fresh, beautiful, pretty, with that fine skin, excellent health, those bright looks out of their eyes, but that baby's future is a hole in the ground unless the Lord comes back. You take that book of Genesis, that book of Genesis tells one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Over there in Genesis chapter 1, you have the story of a new creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But you know where that book ends? It ends with a coffin in Egypt. Here the baby comes into this world new, brand spanking new. But your future friend, unless the Lord comes back, is a hole in the ground. There's something down there that's pulling you. Because you're made of dust, and you're returning to dust, and it says strong men shall bow themselves. My father's been in the piano business 50 years. I've seen my daddy walk up to an upright piano, pick it up in one hand, just like that. I've delivered 22 of those things in one day 12 years ago. And some of you men out there used to have a 200-pound sack of fertilizer. Sure you did. Yeah. A lot of things used to didn't bother you, did they? But they bother you now. And it's hard to tell a young man this. Yeah. There were times when I was younger, I was hurting myself, and older men would tell me, and I didn't believe it. One of the reasons I wear boots today, I've got a bad football ankle right over there. I didn't know I was hurting myself when I was a young fellow. You can't tell a young man he's hurting himself. Because he takes those blows and he gets right back up. I used to be when I was a teenage boy, I'd play football and they could knock the wind out of me and I'd back up in a minute. take all kinds of beatings and get over it just a few seconds. I don't get over it that quick anymore. All right? He said, there's not a time when strong men shall bow themselves. Those old shoulders will around. That back is going to hump over. And you're not going to walk quite as quick and move around quite as fast as you used to. And he says, the grinders cease because they're few. Remember the old mill? It had a hubber and a never mill saw. You put things between it and it ground. You take away one of those millstones, that grinding ceases. All right, God gave you a bunch of upper millstones back here and some never millstones. And I've got a couple of grinders that have ceased. I've got two right over here don't do any grinding anymore because their partners up here done gone. I got two over here that don't do any grinding anymore because the partner down here is gone. I got about two or three grinders in my mouth done quick grinding. He says the grinders cease. Because they're few. Some of you folks out there done lost all your grinders. Had to go buy you some grinders, didn't you? All right, so the grinders cease because they're few. And he says, and those that look out the windows be dark. All right, God gave me two windows to look at this world right here. He says, there's coming a time you're not going to look out those windows as well as you used to. All right, my friends, this is not me right here. I'm inside this thing talking to you. That's why, you know, if you don't understand that, there could be some awful confusion statements in the Bible. Let's go over here to, I believe it's John 1:18. I believe that's what I want. Jesus Christ says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, the Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. He said, no man hath seen God at any time. Yet over in John 14:9, he tells a disciple named Philip. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Philip, have I not been with you so long? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Put that together. John 1:18, John 14:9. No man has seen God at any time. He that has seen me has seen the Father. If I sit on television up and make it in the morning, or on the CBS News and say, he that has seen me has seen Sonny Piles. No man has seen Sonny Piles at any time. Somebody commit me to a psychiatrist. Yeah. But both statements are true. Both statements are true. He that has seen me has seen Sonny Piles. That's right. All the sunny piles are in it to see. It's made for you to see it right here. But no man's seen sunny piles at any time. Because inside me is something you never have seen. No man's ever seen it. You can see a man's brain, but you don't see a man's mind. When I was in school, I held in my hands a human brain. But I've never seen a human mind. When people in the world have brains, but they don't have mind. All right? You see a man's brain, you don't see his mind. Inside me tonight is a mind that you don't see. And inside me tonight is a soul that you don't see and a spirit that you don't see. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, and I pray God that your whole spirit, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That says man is composed of a spirit, a soul, and a body, and they're not the same. Someone says, you got it all figured out. No, I haven't, but I got enough sense to figure out to believe that text. I got enough sense to believe that text. I never have figured out how a brown cow can eat green grass, give yellow butter and white milk, and produce red meat. But I'm not going to sit over here and starve to death till I do. And I never have figured out how to eat any watermelon seed that he put out here in some of this old Georgia sand. And out of that Georgia sand, it can draw what it takes to give it a green cover, and then a layer of kind of white, and then that beautiful red, and then a bunch of other seeds all sectioned themselves, and it's sweet. And right beside that watermelon, there grew a bitterweed. The same dirt. I haven't figured that out. But I'm not going to stand back over here to watermelon party and starve to death while I try to figure it out. And I haven't figured out everything about that soul, body, and spirit, but I've got enough faith to accept to believe that text. A man's got a soul, he's got a body, and he's got a spirit. Here's the body you can see right there. He that has seen me, I've seen Sonny Piles right here. Yet no man's seen Sonny Piles any time. That's right. I'm inside this thing talking out of it. And at death, the child of God puts it off. Peter writes over here in 2 Peter 1, chapter, verses 13 and 14. He says, but shortly, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. Well, you see, this tabernacle of body is not all there is to it. Because if this body is all there is to you, and you're dead all over like the old dog Rover, if that's so, how could you put it off? But he said, I'm going to put this thing off. said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he says, I'm going to stir you up. Wrong with it. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, the helpful experience that happened to him, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and he says, whether in the body, God knoweth, or whether out of the body, God knoweth, said, I cannot tell. But it was still him. You know what that proves? That proves a man doesn't have to be in a body to be him. He doesn't have to be in a body to be you. There's an inner man. And at death, he goes home to be with God. And you've never seen him. All right? We look at the Godhead. As far as the Godhead is concerned, in 1 Timothy 1:17 and 1 Timothy 6:16, God the Father is said to be immortal, invisible, loving an unapproachable life, whom no man hath seen nor can see. The book says, no man hath seen God at any time. That's right. That's right. But he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's right. For the book tells us, Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. All of God that he has revealed for you to see is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of God hasn't been revealed to you. And that's why he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. All that there is about the Father that you're able to see has been revealed bodily in the Son of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And yet he could say, no man has seen the Father at any time. And that's still so. All right, beloved, there's something inside me that's looking out these two holes. God gave me two windows to look at this world. And he said, those that look out the window will be dark. And one of the signs of these evil years that Solomon talks about is these windows start failing. Watch you folks out here, your windows done failed pretty bad. Some of you out there wearing bifocals. Some of you wearing trifocals. When I started out in life, my windows didn't need any help. I went to school for years, read books every day. I didn't need any help. I got up a little bit later on, and if I held something up too close too long, I had to reach over there in my pocket and get out my helpers. Because one of my windows is beginning to fail me a little bit. There was a time a few years back on certain types of material, I could knock off about 1,000 words a minute. I don't say that to boast. I give God all the praise for it. God could take it away from me right now. I have a son, a high school senior. Last test he took, straight A student, he can read 340 words a minute. I took some tests this summer, I still knock off 680. Alright, that's 680. That's still pretty good. But the windows are failing. See, one of these windows going out. I need to go to the optometrist one of these days and get some more helpers for my windows. Now, some of you folks out here, you see, your windows are needing a little help. Your vision's beginning to go. Alright? He says, those that look out the window be darkened. And he says, the doors should be closed in the streets. And he says, the sound of the grinding will be low. Well, that old mill's still grinding just as loud as it ever did. But it sounds low to the man because his hearing's going out. All right, he's having to turn up the radio a little bit. And a lot of you farmers driving those tractors, they're making you deaf. All right, you got to go down here, the man gets you some plugs. They'll make you deaf. Next thing you know, you'll be asking people, what did you say? You're turning the radio up a little louder. You don't hear the preacher as well as you did. There's certain sounds you miss. Those sounds are as loud as they ever were. But the man's hearing going. The man's hearing going. Then he'll rise up at the voice of the bird. He hears a noise, doesn't know what he is. Something he could identify before. It startled him. Now, what was that? And he said, the daughters of music shall be brought low. All right? Here's the beautiful music of this world. It doesn't mean as much to you as it did before. You can't hear it like you used to. There's tones and sounds you don't pick up. The daughters of music shall be brought low. And he said, he'll be afraid of that which is high. I've got a friend out west. He used to get a ball field there. It's 130 feet. Get up on the ends of cranes, 110 feet in there, and grease those things, work on them, just bother them a bit. The man told me a few days ago, he's up on a little old one-story house with a fairly flat roof, and he's up there trying to fix his own roof, and he got dizzy and had to come down. One of the signs of these evil days is that man starts getting afraid of that which is high. We got an old brother out home, farmed for years. He quit a while back because he gets out on that tractor, and he starts looking at the ground down there, and he gets dizzy. Because he'll be afraid of that which is high. And he says, and fears shall be in the way. There's things he wants to do, but he won't do them because he's afraid. I go all this country and people tell me, they say, well, I'm not out to hear you tomorrow night if somebody will drive you because I'm afraid to drive at night. My mother said, you used to go to old Baptist meetings and associations all over the country, but they're getting kind of old, their world's kind of drawing in. And they say, well, we can't leave all that come up to see you and Sarah and the kids. We're afraid somebody will break into our house. Who will feed the dogs? Somebody will strip my garden. Well, see, that didn't used to bother them. But my friends, a man's world works this way. Man born into the world. Now, here's a human baby born in the world. That baby's concerned about the crib, the bed. Starts reaching around, looking outside the crib of the bed. Got a world about that big. Then the baby gets to look around the room. Finally, the baby explores the house. Then the baby goes out in the yard by himself. Then we let the baby go across the street. And then the baby begins to go downtown. And the baby spends the night with a friend. And finally, the baby goes over and spends the summer with granddaddy. Then the boy grows up and gets in the army. He tours and explores the world. Maybe crosses the water when he starts getting older. He's interested in international affairs. Finally, he's interested in national affairs. Then he talks about local affairs, local people, local politics. Finally, he's just interested in his house, his garden. Then he's put over here in his room in an old folks' home. And finally, he's down there in bed, right where he started. That's the way the natural life works. You want folks as they get old. My dad plus used to be in a good churches and meetings and where I've been and things across this country. I can go off and preach 10 days, be at some glorious old Baptist meetings, and come in to my dad's home and walk up and say, hey, come here and look at my tomatoes. Where am I to go on more? You'll say anything about where you been, anybody joined the church, what's going on out there? He don't care anything about Rockefeller and Kissinger and Kissinger and Brashnell and the World Series. Look at this head here. That little thing is not, you see what's happening? Afraid to leave home. Who'll feed my dogs? Who'll do this? Afraid to leave home. He says, fear shall be in the way. It's cold outside. I might catch the flu. He says, the things that you want, that you can do now, that one of these days later, you'll be afraid to do. All right? And he says, and desires shall fail. That doesn't need any explanation. And there's one lesson that I wish I could burn into every young person, or some preacher could burn into every young person in America. There are desires that drive people in their youth, and sometimes they destroy their lives over those desires, and later on in life, those things don't mean as much to them as they used to. One of the greatest things I ever read didn't come from the Bible, it came from a philosopher. But that philosopher says, we quite often sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's a great statement. Here's a young man, a young woman, and before them is a permanent life of respect and joy and peace and happiness. But there's an immediate desire. And they dive out here and fill that immediate desire and sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. Because the desire is a drive. The desire to drive the young man, and they drive the young person. And sometimes they ruin their lives. The chance for a happy home, a home in the church, reputation in the community, maybe a good education, a good job. They have desires and drives. And they get out here and ruin their lives with those things, and they get up later, and those desires fail, and they don't mean too much to them anymore. Or he says, desires will fail. Physically, that's so. All right, next, other desires fail. Most of you listening to me tonight, there was a time in your life, maybe you'd like to be president of the United States. I'd give up on that. Maybe you had a desire to be a millionaire. I'm about to give up on that. Maybe you had a desire to be famous, be somebody. I'm about to give up on that. You see, the desires you had when you were 12, 15, 18, and 20, you don't have them anymore, do you? He says, desires will fail. All right? He says, the grasshoppers will be a burden. Here's a man that once ran a great business and fought battles and held great decisions. And now he's worried about grasshoppers eating up his shrubs. You see, little bats worrying him to death. Little problems, little bats. The grasshopper shall become a burden. Give you a place of that which is high. Solomon says, the almond tree shall flourish. You want that to an almond tree when it flourishes, it turns white. He says, the top of your head, you'll start turning white. You're going to get white headed up here. All right? That starts happening, you know? Start sitting down about here, you know? You go down to the barber, you say, Mr. Barber, if you don't mind, would you kind of drop your feather just a little bit there and go just a little deeper with your blade? You know? But he gets white on up here and on up here and on up here. And he says, the almond trees shall flourish. I look out here tonight, and I see lots of almond trees that flourish. I heard about a woman that was so afraid of old age. She lived in such terror and fear of old age that her hair turned blonde overnight. All right. Listen, he says, that old almond tree shall flourish. And then on comes the colorback. And the more frequent trips to the beauty shop.
Right.
The natural man's afraid of that gray hair. All right? And he says that the mourners shall go about the streets. One of these days, you'll be the subject of a big parade in the streets. They'll load up your body over here in Cardale, load up the Cadillac. There'll be some mourners go down the street. Behind it, your family, your friends, your loved ones, be a procession. Who's that died today? Well, I'm sorry, your pile, so-and-so, Smith, Brown, a procession down the street. And he said, a man goeth through his long halls. He said, then shall the dust go to the earth as it was, the spirit will go back to God that gave it. And he says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. All right? Now, let me say something about that right quick. While we're still on this negative view that Solomon presents to these declining years, when we think about that silver cord, my friend, there was a time when my life was inside the life of my mother. Here was a life within a life. And that was connected by a cord that was severed at birth. And by the same token, in each and every one of you tonight, there is that physical body. But inside that physical body is the inner man. And that's connected by a cord, which to all Oriental peoples and the people of the day of the Bible, that connection between the inner man and the outer man, between the soulish or spiritual body and the natural body, that connection was known as the silver cord. And in other words, we're seeing the time when the spirit leaves the body. He said, the golden bowl be broken. Some of you people out there might have brains that can remember thousands of facts. They've never invented a computer that'll rival a human brain. But you go down here to the old folks' home, and here's an old lawyer, an old senator, an old scripture preacher, one's a great genius, and doesn't even know who you are, what time of day it is, or where he is. Because, you see, that old golden bowl started losing its content. Well, my friend, that's a mighty sad view of that thing when you look at it. When you look at it from a natural standpoint, yeah, lose your sight, lose your hearing, lose your desires, lose the strength of your body. I lose that beautiful crop of hair that you've got out there tonight. Yeah, that natural stand, from a natural standpoint, that's very weary. It's very sad. And it's no wonder the natural man fears it. But I want to turn the thing over and show you the spiritual side of it. To the child of God that's not seeking after the things of this world, but after the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read over here in I believe I'll go first to Proverbs 16, verse 31. The same man Solomon that wrote that also wrote this. He said, a hoary head, a white head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Solomon says, you can rejoice over that white head. The natural man fears it. The natural woman will dye gold or red or black or she'll streak it. Now the natural man will buy color back. But he says, the man that's got spiritual understanding not to realize this, that hoary head, that white head, it's a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness.
Right. That's true.
And if it's not found in the way of righteousness, you're what the teenagers call a dirty old man. And I'll say one thing. There's lots of things in this world that are disgusting. It's disgusting to go out here and see a young man whose mind is in the sewer. His language is filthy. One carnal joke after another. That's disgusting in a young man. One of the most sickening things I've ever seen in my life is to see some older man out here that ought to know better with a bunch of young men around him using filthy language, telling vile jokes, blasphemy, and all that, coming out of the mouth of a man that ought to know better. And the Lord said that a hoary head, that white head that the world's ashamed of, you ought to be proud of it. It's your crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And one of my preacher friends out west used to say, he said, I used to dread the wrinkles on my face. But he says, these wrinkles tell a story. He said, these wrinkles up here say, through many dangers, trials, and snares, I have already come. And he said, these down here say, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Well, you see, those wrinkles and that gray head tells a story. If it be found in the way of righteousness. And David wasn't ashamed of his gray head. Let's go here to Psalm 71:18. You're quoting part of your prayer. David is praying to God, and he says, now also. He said, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. He said, don't forsake me when I'm old and gray-headed until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. Here's a spiritual man over here, a spiritual-minded man that's not ashamed of that gray head. He says, God, don't forsake me when I'm old and gray-headed until I've had an opportunity to do something. And David tells us there exactly how long he wanted to live. He said, I want to live long enough that I've showed your strength to this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. And I'm telling you tonight, that's exactly how long I want to live. As long as God will give me an ability to talk about his strength, to show his strength for this generation. And that's why I'm not standing up here tonight preaching you a weak, puny God, a God that's done all he can do, and a Christ that's done all he can do, and a God that wants to do something and change. I'm preaching a God of strength. You know what the book says about the gospel in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the weakness of God. Long men are proclaiming a God of a gospel of weakness. But the Solomon, David says, I'm going, don't forsake me, O God, when I'm old and gray headed, till I have showed your strength, not your weakness, your strength for this generation, and your power to everyone that's to come. Well, did you know David got that prayer answered? You know how I know his answer? Because over the New Testament, Acts 13, chapter verse 36, those inspired men said this about David. They said, after David had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. But I'll let you know this. David didn't die until after he served his own generation by the will of God. And that's exactly how long I want to live. As long as I'm useful to somebody in the service of God. And I don't care if it's with a gray head or this brown straw I've got up here tonight. Either way, I want to be in the service of God. Alright, I noticed some things. Those priests under the law, go over to Numbers chapter 4. Those priests under the law went into service at 30 years of age. And they retired those men at 50. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one reason they retired at 50, they had to handle those beeves. You see, slaughtering those bulls, handling all that beef. There's a lot of weight in that, those daily sacrifices. Handling those bulls and goats and heifers and such as this. But here they were retired at 50. But they didn't sit down. They trimmed life. They trimmed life for others. All right, now watch this. I'm not saying tonight that a man past 50 is not qualified to preach. We're not under the law, but there's a lesson for us. There's coming a day when I won't be able to preach over 300 times a year, fly about 30,000 miles a year, and drive 25,000, and you won't be able to do what you're doing. And neither will Brother Ben or Brother Raven. You won't be able to do it. You won't be able to do that. There'll come a day one of these days, if I'm going to leave home on Sunday, I'll have to say start my appointments about Wednesday, give me a couple of days to rest. Preach about two nights, quit one, quit two. We all know that. But brother, I hope that when the day comes that I can't do what I'm doing tonight, that I'll live in such a way to have the confidence and respect of God's people that I can give some life to others. I'll go back and let me be a life then. Hope I can live in such a way. And we've got brethren across this nation. They're wonderful sources of life and counsel to others. They're life tremors. Life tremors. You see, there's no retirement in the service of God. You're on the honorably discharged at death. All right. Now notice, somebody said, well, why are they going to it at 30? Why couldn't we? The Son of God began his public ministry at 30. He could have preached the gospel and done his father's work at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 20. But he went into it at 30 to fulfill the law. Joseph, one of the strongest figures of Christ in the Bible, publicly appeared before Pharaoh at 30. All right. I made my first efforts to preach at 15 years of age. I've known other young men put the stand. A young man that's called of God that'll read this book and put the lessons together and listen to the older ministers. If you'll study this book, listen to good counsel, and if you're called of God, you can get up and put sermons together about the doctrine and preach to the edification of God's people. You can do it. But don't tell me tonight that some 18 or 19 year old boy or some 21 year old man that's never been married and never had any children can handle a family problem as well as I can. Don't tell me that. It's not so. And back when I was 17 and 18 years of age, there were people trying to pin me down about marital problems, fornication, and adultery, divorce, and remarriage, and they wanted me to take a position on things like that, and I didn't know the first thing in the world about it. And I pushed right out there on the firing line when I couldn't take it. And I made a lot of mistakes, brother. Made lots of them. Learned a lot of things the hard way. And I there was a time when I was about 15, all I had to do was get in the pulpit, all I had to say was Jesus wept and hold the scripture and say the grace of the old Baptist church, and I've done out preach tomorrow. And what I knew about this Bible, you could put in a sample. An old Baptist will see some teenage boy come along, and they'll go wild over his cell, I'd rather hear him as Kyle or Darty or Lord or any of them. All right. A new broom sweeps clean, that's right. Everybody wants to rock a baby. That's right. America tonight's got a youth syndrome. This nation's got a youth complex. Youth. That's right. I'll tell you one thing tonight. I'm not saying don't put young men to stand. I'm put there myself. Suffered because of it. But I'm telling you tonight that it's along about 40 years of age. A man begins to settle down, begins to mature. He's not as quick on the trigger as he used to be. There's some wisdom in these things. Them don't put a yoke on the young that they're not able to bear. All right? Now, when we began to look at those men over there that lived out what the world called their prime days, David said, even when I'm old and gray-headed, I can be useful. All right? How some of the ways he could be useful? Over in Psalm 37, verse 25, he said, I have been young, and now I'm old. But I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed taking bread. Here was an old man that based on a long life experience had some things to say. And there's a tendency among younger people to think that every catastrophe is a disaster and the end of the world. I meet young people all over this country, young married people. And what if we have a depression? What if we have a collapse? What would our children do? What's coming? What's going to happen? All right, some of you older folks done been through something like that. God didn't leave you back there, did he? You can live without these electric lights, folks. Yes, you can. You can get along without those automobiles. Yes, you can. Some of you people done it. And there may come a time that some of you folks, they have to stand back and pat some people on the hip and just say, calm down. Yes. I am young, and now I'm old. I've seen this before. There's still a God in heaven. We still going to live through it.
Yes, that's right.
Across this nation now, about 4 out of 10 cattlemen are in deep financial trouble. We've got a lot of young men out there morning right up to here. And they think it's the end of the world. There's an old cattleman in Fort Worth, been in about 80 years of age, been in it about 70 years. Wrote a piece to Fort Worth Star Telegram a while back. He said, I've seen this cow market in my lifetime. I said, I've gone broke 5 times. Just said, I've stayed right in there, and I've rode the ship, and said, I always came out of it. We see there's the counsel of an old man. And you've seen these things come and go. And my friends, there are things that arise in the old Baptist church that sometimes a young minister will get right in there and get the panic button. And I'm going to get real ugly at this point. I hear some of our preachers across this country, a church will call them, they'll get up and say, well, now, brethren, I'll accept the call of this church, but it's 3 or 4 or 5 months. Now, the Lord moves on me to go somewhere else. I'm sure I'm going to go. And about 3 or 4 or 5 months, they'll get up and say, my work here, what work have you done? Your work's finished. What work do you do, brother? What do you mean your work's finished? What work have you done? All right? The church is like the moon. Sometimes the moon's full. It's compared to the moon. Solomon 6:10. Sometimes the moon's full. Sometimes it's in a half phase. Sometimes it's a quarter phase. Sometimes it's blacked out. And the church goes through the summer and the fall and the winter and the spring. Somebody gets up and says, my work's done. What do you mean? Is your work done? Or is it winter season and the cold north wind blowing and you can't take it? What you're telling people when you stand up there and say, well, call me, but in 3 or 4 or 5 months, if I feel an urge, I'll be leaving you. What you're saying is, brother, the first thing goes wrong here and don't go to suit me, I'm going to head out for it.
Yeah,
that's right. I just don't believe the Spirit of God gets that big of hurt.
No.
I'm going to do a little comparing to you folks here tonight. What a lot of our pastors have never figured out is this. A lot of them never figured it out. You can go out to cities of America, some of the big cities I can name across the country. Those people are tuned into the news, the fads, the fashions, and what's going on. You can go in those cities, and some kind of a movement can hit, and it goes right through there, and everybody's tuned into it, and those people change, and their attitudes, and their styles, and their fashions change real quick. So I'm preaching out in West Texas to a bunch of cowboys, and farmers, and all field roughnecks, and most of those people are fourth and fifth generation people. They lived there, and Daddy lived there, and Mama lived there, and great granddaddy came out there and cheated the Indians out of that farm. That's why people I'm thinking of. They're worse ones we will be. All right? And don't these kind of people don't stampede. New preacher comes out in that community, they'll look you over for about 5 years before they even start trusting you. Then along about 10 years, you become part of the family. And after about 12, 15 years, they start paying some attention to you, and you start doing some building in the church, because you're part of it. Only I've had you go up here in one of these big cities, and you get that thing like a storm, and get the ball rolling, and something happens. And I've seen, in the denominational churches where I'm living, I've seen one hot shot after another come there, and Graham Jackson go put some little church over here over town on the map. Man, here's a picture of the paper, a reverend so-and-so and his wife, and they're buying little children, and they put on a radio program, hold a big revival, put on a campaign, and those old rednecks and cowboys just sit back and watch it. And they're gone. But you see, Sonny Boy's been out there now about 12 years. Did you know there's more interest in our radio broadcast now than ever before? More interest building up the church? There's a lot of those people out there, they watch me 5 or 10 years, see what kind of fellow I am. All right. I don't know what kind of community I'm in right now. But if you've got a community like that, where there's lots of roots going real deep, no church is ever going to get ahead changing pastors every year or two. They're not going to do it. Oh, that'll work up in town. That'll work up in town where people stampede, they move real quick, they're real quick on the triggers. They all work at West Texas rednecks. They don't move too fast. Little farmers and ranchers out there, they don't move too fast. They build a barn, maybe figure on taking 20 years to pay out. Build a fence out here. You know, look at 10, 15 years down the road. And listen, it takes some patience here in the house of God.
Amen.
And I had a young preacher write me a letter one time. He said, I feel like Paul, and the Lord sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. And I pastored a church 4 months and haven't baptized a soul. Well, I went out there and saved brush. I pastored a church 30 months. Saved peace. Congregation picked up. I was 30 months before I was baptized. First time I went in the water, went into 3. The next time I went into 2. In a 3 year time, I baptized 23 people. But if I didn't like a lot of it. After about 6, 7 months, I said, my work here is done. Yeah. Hasn't done any work. Been there 12 years and just beginning to go to work. All right. You see, when you've been in this battle a number of years, things happen and they don't panic you quite so bad. When I was about 15 years of age, I mean, there's a lady out there in Texas. You got in a scrap with her one time. Now, I remember I did. There's a lady out there that had a devil that bigger than you. She told one old elder, old Strickland, to raise the roof. Somebody told her that old elder, old Strickland, just bought a new Nash. She said, he just bought that to chase young women. And I was about 15, and that just killed me. I just broke my heart. The people tell that on that old father, the minister. And you know, I got with that old war horse. Been in the ministry 57 years, been through all of those battles out there, and I thought that'd just tear him up. I said, you know, Sister XXX said you just bought that new Nash to chase young women. I thought he'd just cry and scream and wail. Old brother just looked off at the sunset. Well, you tell her I thank her for the compliment. I haven't felt that good in years, so what you did. I didn't even budge it. All right. David says over there, he says, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken their seed begging bread. And I'll tell you one thing tonight. 20 years from now, the Lord doesn't come. 20 years from now, I may not be able to do what I'm doing tonight. But I'll tell you, I do hope 20 years from now to have more of the goodness and the providence and the mercy of God to tell than I've got to tell tonight. When I was about 15, I had a mind like a tar bucket. Anything got in it stuck. All right? I may be slipping a little tonight, I don't know, but I'll tell you this. The things I could do when I was 15, I can't do tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. I needed the grace of God. I needed the grace of God to preach when I was 15, and I need the grace of God to preach tonight. But I'm not going to say what I heard a man say up in Virginia a few years back. He ran across the pulpit, and he says, I don't know any more about this preaching than I did when I started 40 years ago. And well, you had a doctor over town and said, let me take your business elsewhere. An engineer? A pharmacist? A lawyer? You would. My friends? Yeah, I can't anymore preach without the grace of God than I could when I started at 15 years of age. But I'll tell you one thing. I know more about this book than I did when I was 15. I know more about the doctrine than I did when I was 15. I know more about church history and church practices. I know more about that. And there's things I can handle that I couldn't handle when I was 15. And I've got some experiences and some deliverances when I was down on the bottom. And the Lord picked me up and carried me on. I've got things like that to tell that I couldn't tell when I was 15. And when I'm 55 years of age or 75 years of age, I won't be any more able to preach of the gospel without the grace of God than I can tonight. But I expect to know more about this book than I know tonight. And I'm expecting to have more deliverances and more mercies and more experiences of my Lord to tell than I've got tonight. I'm looking forward in the house of God. I'm expecting to have a richer experience at 55 when this head may be slick and these teeth are gone and this mind won't work quite as quick. I'm expecting to have more deliverances and more experiences and more of the goodness of God to tell at 55 than I do tonight. Or at 75 if God lets me live. I'm expecting to grow in the house of God, and so are you. A man hasn't got something to drive toward and look forward to, you might as well quit and just hang it all up. All right? David says, he tells his experience. And some of you people tonight, this body's going to fail. The grinders will cease. The windows will get dark. The sound of the grinding will be low. Those desires are going to fail. But brother over here in the spiritual realm, you can look forward to your walk with God, the remainder of your days, and you can help some younger people that's come along that trail behind you. And another thing we notice in the service of God is that the great saints of God, some of these patriarchs, the greatest moments they ever had in the service of God were their dying or latter years. Look at Moses. Moses was born into this world, and the first 40 years of his life he spent in the palaces of Egypt. Moses has lived to be 40, and he's not really doing the work God sent him in this world to do. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. He's 80. And that man's 80 years of age before he really embarks out on the greatest work of his life. Moses lived 120 years in the last 40 with the richest and the greatest. I read of a man named Jacob. Jacob did some bad things. He gave his own testimony in Genesis 47 when Pharaoh asked him how old he was. He said 130 years of the years of the days of my pilgrimage. It's been few and equal in the years of my pilgrimage. He said, I made a lot of mistakes. Looked pretty bad back over there. But that man, Jacob, perhaps the greatest experience and the greatest prophecy he ever gave was just before he died. Go over there to Genesis 49. That's one of the most tremendous prophecies in the Bible. You've got historical things there about Christ and about all the 12 sons of Jacob. I mean, his mind was open to a spiritual panorama that's unparalleled with anything that he experienced. And that happened to Jacob just before he did this. Jacob had that great spiritual revelation, and the book says he drew his feet up into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. And he wasn't gathered to his people when he was buried. No. Because he's not going to be buried for about 77 days later. I want to point out something about that book. You'll just read it. You remember when Abraham dies in Genesis chapter 25? God had told Abraham earlier. He said, Abraham, you're going to live to a good old age. And in Genesis chapter 25, it says Abraham lived to a good old age and was full of years. And it says that he yielded up the ghost. He died. And was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. If he is gathered to his people when he is buried, why did it say he was gathered to his people, 25 verse 8, and then verse 9, and after he was gathered to his people, and his sons buried. God's children are not gathered to the people when they're buried. You're gathered to your people when that thing within you departs. When the eyes of your body close in death, the eyes of your soul awake, beholding of the Lord's face in peace. Alright? That was Abraham. Read about Isaac. The same order again. Isaac yielded up the ghost and died, and was given to his people, and was buried. Alright, let's notice Jacob. Jacob has this great revelation in Genesis 49. Old man Jacob draws his feet up into his bed. He dies, he yields up the ghost, and is gathered to his people, right name. The Egyptians spend 40 days in bondage. Total of 70 days in Egypt, 7 in Canaan's land, is 77 days before he's buried. God's people not gathered to their people when they're buried. They're gathered to their people when that thing within you, when Peter said, knowing this, I'm going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put it off. I'm going home. The tabernacle goes there to the grave. All right, Jacob's greatest experience in his oldest years. All right, 2 Samuel 23:1. These be the last words of David. And David's last words, one of the greatest statements in the Bible, among his last words, he says, although my house, 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. One of the greatest statements about the everlasting covenant of grace was in David's letter, or later, or last words. I can go over here in the New Testament. I'll read about an old man named Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, he had waited for the seed of consolation of Israel. They bring the baby Jesus there. And that old man Simeon said, he says, now let your servant depart in peace. He said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. And there's not a child of God going to live in this world and depart this world without seeing the consolation of Israel and the salvation of the Lord. Every child of God, they're going to experience the new birth. There's no, that a child of God is not going to live in this world and die without being born again in the Spirit of God. Don't kid yourself. He says, let me depart in peace. Every child of God, whether you die in infancy, whether you die in a mental home, whether it takes the grace of God beating a bullet, raises for the soldier Morris Hart, brother, they're going to experience the consolation of Israel, Christ in them, the hope of glory, and they're going to depart in peace with their God. Somebody says, make your peace with God. God makes that peace when his grace appears in your heart. Over there in Zechariah chapter 9, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, he shall speak peace to the heathen. How is he going to speak peace to the heathen and send them to hell at the same time?
Yeah.
Zechariah 9, chapter 10, guarantee he's there. All right, now, that old man Simeon, the greatest experience he had was in his latter years. Go back there to Ecclesiastes 12. Look at the natural man, what he's got to look forward to. Natural man, get out here and build a fortress. You're not going to enjoy it. Leave it here for your kids to fight over. Get out here and buy all the food in the world. One of these days, you'll probably be on crackers and sweet milk. But look at the spiritual man. Spiritual man. Here's that old woman, Anna. You know, she lived about 84. I believe I got that right there in Luke 2. About 84. And that old woman, that's the greatest experience of her life, spiritually, probably, in seeing the Christ child. All right? I find others. I find the aged Apostle Paul. Let's Paul tells Philemon, over that little short book of Philemon, he said, I'm Paul the aged. Well, this spiritual old man, this old servant of God, he had a pretty hard road. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times 40, save one. That's 39 times 5. He says, I've got 195 whip marks across my back. Thrice I've beaten with rods. I've been shipwrecked. I've stoned. Carried out cities for dead. I've been cold. I've been hungry. Perils of the deep. Perils of false brethren. But that old man over here at the end of the 20th, all the ages, he's in prison. And 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto also all them that love his appearance. There's an old man, an aged man, that just in a short while, he's going to have his head chopped off, and he's going to roll over in the basket, but that man's looking forward. He's looking forward to something. He said, I'm ready to depart and be with Christ. Find my departure at hand. Listen, I hear men say, oh, you fellows preach the second coming. Paul thought Jesus coming in his lifetime. He didn't. Go to Acts chapter 20. I don't know where people get those ideas. Over in Acts chapter 20, he says this. He says that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter into the flock. He didn't say the Lord's going to come in my lifetime. He said, I'm going to depart. And after I depart, grievous wolves are coming into the flock. And Peter didn't think the Lord is coming in his lifetime because Peter spoke of the things that happened after his decease. All right. This great apostle, all right, to the Philippians, he's an old man. Listen. Philippians 1st chapter. The apostle Paul says, for me to live, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Either way, he said, I'm going to gain either way. But notice here, here's the statement I want. The old man Paul, last that church, he said, I'm caught in the strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. He said, the pattern of desire to depart and be with Christ. said, that's far better. I want to show you something right here. Here, I want to show you Paul's personal choice. What's been better for him and what's been better for the people of God. There's two choices here. And I use this once in a while at funerals. Maybe here's some old brother, some aged sister, some preacher, suffered a lot like Brother Robert Sanders. All right, our personal choice. You'd like to be able to go over to Dublin now and see Brother Robert. Like to go over Wednesday night and maybe hear him. That'd be our personal choice. Sure. You'd like to go home tonight and your mom will be there and your daddy. That's your personal choice. But brother, when you see those people suffering in agony, it's far better for them. Depart and be of Christ. All right, the Apostle Paul says, he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, however, it's more needful for you, better for you than I remain. Why? Because of his experience in the service of God. And my friends, when your loved ones come to the end of the way, and you're grieving over that that would have been better for you, your personal choice to see mom and dad there at the family table, just think a little while, what's better for them. Here was an old servant of God over here at the end of the way, and he is rejoicing. The Apostle John was an old man, and he's over here in exile, and all the other apostles are dead. His fellow apostles and laborers in Christ are dead. His wife is behind him, and he's over there in exile on the island of Patmos. Think about that. His friends are gone. His wife's behind him. You think he's over there talking about and feeling sorry for himself? No, sir. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
That's right.
And one of the greatest experiences of his life was the writing of the book of Revelation, which he did as an aged man. Did you know, most of you people might have heard the great historian Sylvester Hassel. Hassel preached for years. I have met real old people that heard Hassel preach. Hassel's preaching is very informative, but they say he's a little bit dry, a little bit tedious. Now, Hassel is not really perfect. He's not really remembered for the preaching that he did, his youth, his strength. But he put that history together. When he's an old man, did a lot of it propped up in bed on pillows. Here's something he did in his later years that he's remembered for. The most lasting and enduring work of his life, not the preaching he did as a young man in power and strength, but a history he put together in his later years. All right? I'm thinking of an old preacher friend of mine up in the state of North Carolina right now. Preached for another order of people. His family was all in that order. The Spirit of God drew him out of it. And he came across Jordan alone and broke a lot of ties and suffered lots of heartbreak and lots of personal and family persecution. You know what I'm talking about. Went through a life of hardship. Suffered. Came over alone. Left his family over there. Wife, children, the whole bunch. Came out by himself. Preached to the old Baptist. Suffered persecution and heartache through the years. But here in his later years, he baptized a good number of his children. Several of his in-laws, and several of his grandchildren. That old gentleman told me just a few weeks ago, he said, the last few years of my life have been the richest years that I've ever lived. The service of God. All right, my friend, what I'm trying to point out to you tonight in my weak way is this. Yeah. From a natural man's standpoint, no wonder Paul says, if there's this life only, we have hope. We're of all men most miserable. What do you got to look forward to naturally? The old folks' home, the mortuary, the hospital, intensive care, a pacemaker, false teeth, eyeglasses, a cane. That's what the natural man's got to look forward to, and finally a hole in the ground. But I'll tell you what you've got to look forward to in the house of God. There's something there about you getting older every day, but there's something about you that's just as new as it was the day you were born of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Though our outward," he says, "for in this cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Some of you folks out here said, "By name, there's something in you tonight that's just as young and it's just as new as it was the day you were born of God."
Amen.
Because the things of God never grow old. And you can rejoice in the gospel and rejoice in the things of God and rejoice in that sweet hope just like you did 50 years ago. Still sweet and still precious. And there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to renew you all over. Soul, body, and spirit. It's going to be all new. Because he says, I make all things new. Romans 8, verse 21. He says, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I want to close with one final text. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 17, notes. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory while we look. Not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Yes.
The key to that old text is that little clause, while we look. There's some afflictions that you bear in life that book said they'll work for you a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory as long as you're looking at something, their life. But if you ever get your eyes off spiritual things and you start looking at old age and the end of life, like Solomon gives you there when he starts out in Ecclesiastes 12, you just look at it that way and take your eye off the spiritual hope, it's no wonder this world is filled with sad people. No wonder. All right, except for our life, just for a moment. What? While we look at that, something that impressed me, I told it a number of times last summer. There was a picture in the Nashville, Tennessee, of when that plane crashed in New York. There was a young man there that had been on that plane crash, over 100 people killed, he survived. They had him up there in a burn center packed in Vaseline. Had his fingers pried apart. He had severe burns over a good portion of his body, and he laid there for days just like that, packed in that bathroom. Suppose you, nothing in this world anymore worse than being burned bad. Suppose you're badly, I know that's right, but anyway, it's still bad. Or you walk in there and you tell that fella, hey, brother, how's you coming along in that light affliction? He said, light affliction, what do you mean, man? You get over here in my place in about 30 seconds. It's not light affliction to the natural man. Go down here to the hospital, somebody's been ripped wide open, they put a pain center in there and they sold them up, they're laying there trying to recover. Good morning, sister, how you coming along in that light affliction? You say, you get over here in my shoes about a minute and a half.
Mm.
Look, they have afflictions this life and heart life. I got a preacher friend in Nashville, Tennessee. Got a wife, three children, pastors 325 people, 48 years of age, got cancer. Wasting away. A man, big athlete, fine fisherman, outdoorsman, went in to see him a few days back. A skeleton with some skin stretched over it. That thing's not light, brother. That's hard to take. Hard to take. There's things in this world aren't light. Burying your wife, losing your children, death, old age, suffering, cancer, emphysema, strokes. Those things aren't light. For the natural man, they're only light to you long as you've got your eyes on this. For our light affliction, which is for a moment working for us, a far more exceeding eternal way to glory while we look. You've got to keep your eyes on those things. Over in Exodus 15, the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're thirsty. They come to the pool of water. They dash toward it with drink, and that water is bitter. They name that place Marah. Hebrew word for bitter. But Moses cuts down a tree, cast it in the water. The water becomes sweet and drinkable. To me, that leads the cross. There's a lot of things in this world you can't bear except through the cross of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I close tonight. We're going to have a person tonight. If you're at the point where these things haven't come upon you, you still got a good nervous system. You still got a pair of eyes to read this book. You still got some ears to hear the gospel. And you can still get out to the house of God. Then, my friends, you're still young enough to learn and to grow in the things of God, whether you're 6 or 60.